Christian. In fact, it ought to melt your heart to the Lord as you consider the willingness of our Savior to actually walk through that dark veil for us, the one that terrifies us. He went for us. Certainly, certainly a glorious and yet powerful, powerful thing. Death, the death that ought to be ours, was His. And considering that, I want to move on to the next point, which is sort of a springboard into it. Number three, Jesus' burial communicates the effectiveness of His work. Jesus' burial communicates the effectiveness of His work. Which might seem a little bit odd, because after all, Jesus Christ is in the grave. Doesn't that seem like a bit of a defeat? Everything is still, everything seems done. It seems, at least on the surface, that the enemy has won. How is this effective? How is this an accomplishment? And we know the end of the story. We know that Jesus Christ will come back from the grave gloriously. But I want to focus on a few things that this does accomplish. Consider the predictions being fulfilled by Jesus Christ in the death, in His death. The death of Christ fulfilled perfectly those passages prophesying His suffering and death. What Jesus was doing here and what He was experiencing, death Himself was showing the reality of all of these passages, the reality of His identity as the Son of God and as the Messiah come to save. In itself, a form of a vindication of His own person. We already mentioned the passage from Isaiah that talks about His death, but there's others. Zechariah 12:10, it says, "When they look on Me, on Him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for Him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over Him as one who weeps over a firstborn." This is clearly referring to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they've seen as dead. Psalm 16:9-10, which is spoken of throughout the New Testament. "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let Your Holy One see corruption." Which speaks of the resurrection that would come soon after. But again, the reality of Jesus Christ's actual death. There was a declaration of Jesus' identity as the one whom all these passages spoke of. But not only that, okay, follow with me, Christian, okay? There's more. There's the reality of what His death communicated about our salvation. Don't miss the point that in Jesus' actual death, we're seeing a picture of what He's accomplished for us in making us new and giving us new life. says in Colossians 2:11 through 13, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." So the resurrection is certainly a picture of this great accomplishment of God putting it away, justifying us in terms of our sin. But the burial of Jesus Christ communicates that Jesus' satisfaction of the consequence of our sin took place. He was put in the grave. He drank the cup of God's wrath in the fullest, which means our sins are in the grave. There's no more reckonings for us. Christian, you are delivered from the consequence of your sin in Jesus Christ. And the burial of the Lord, is part of that assurance. It shows you that the old man is gone, and with his ways, buried. But there's one other aspect. One other thing that communicates the effectiveness of his work. Where did Jesus go when he died? Where did he go? Right, is the common question. Is Jesus just laying in the grave? Is there a stillness? Is there a quietness? Is he asleep? Some have contended that he went to hell to suffer at the hands of Satan. Others contend went to hell. What is meant by that? Because even some of the earliest creeds, the apostles itself, says that he descended into what? He descended into hell or Hades. The earliest Christians believed this. What are they talking about here? Well, I believe what many Christians believe, and that I believe Scripture asserts, that Jesus did descend to hell. He did descend to Sheol. He did descend into Hades, into the spiritual realm, to declare his victory, to declare his accomplishment, to preach his own glorious power over all spiritual authority as king and as the soon conqueror of the grave. Where do I get this from? 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20. It's a bit of a confusing passage, but listen as I read it. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit," okay? Made alive in the Spirit, "in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey." And the other thought that's attached here by Peter is when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Who is he preaching to? Those spiritual powers, those spiritual authorities, even active in the world. He's made alive in the Spirit, proclaiming to those spirits. Not some sort of second chance, okay? Not some sort of alternate deliverance like some cults would assert. But declaring what? The very reality that's stated at the outset of this passage. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. The victory of Jesus Christ. The glory of his kingship to come. In essence, Christians, I don't mean to be trivial, but what Jesus Christ was doing there was rubbing his victory into the faces of his enemies. That he had conquered sin and that he would conquer the grave. This is our Lord. His death was, in itself, another kind of victory. A glorious truth of Jesus Christ putting hell into subjection. And lastly, Christians, this is where I end this morning. Number four. Jesus' burial compels a serious response. Jesus' burial compels a serious response. And certainly to the unbeliever, that is greatly true. That is made evident here from this passage. The best thing that you can do if you're outside of Jesus Christ is to prepare rightly for death. Okay, death is the reality of all in fallen nature, all in sin, all under the curse of the law brought about by our father Adam in the garden and then brought about in our own sin debt. You can't escape death. Death is a reality that we will all experience, Christian or non, but the hope of the Christian is that death is a doorway now brought about through Jesus Christ to the presence of God, to the experience of His fellowship and love, entrance to an eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. But for those who are unprepared of soul, those who are not washed by the blood of the Lamb, the blood He shed for sin on that cross, that death will be a doorway to eternal condemnation. It will not be a doorway to anything pleasant, but to the holy hatred of God for eternity. So I say to you, unconvinced of your position in the Lord, considering what's being said in the Word of God and even the historicity of Jesus Christ who come to save, be prepared for death. Be prepared for death in the death and resurrection and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because you can be. Praise God. You can be. What He did was a full accomplishment of a covering for our sin. And so, rely upon Christ and fear death no longer, if that is you. And to the Christian, I close with this. Considering the death and burial of our Lord, may we do the best to honor Him and His name. See the commitment of these that witnessed the death of Jesus Christ, the commitment of all of their means and time poured out upon Jesus at this great and critical moment. Look at Joseph, a man who put his entire reputation at stake to honor Jesus Christ in burial. I mean, maybe what they're missing, this party of men and women, is to pay close enough attention to the reality that Jesus wasn't going to stay dead, right? He was going to come back from the grave, and they ought to know that. But maybe in the truncated view and their truncated listening of the realities Jesus Christ spoke of, we at the very least see them giving everything to honor Jesus Christ, the one who had died, the one that they love, their Messiah. When you think about the death and you think of what Jesus Christ has suffered for you, what do you give, Christians? What of your life do you offer to the Lord? What of your time to be with Christ, to commune with the Lord? What of what He's given you? Right? Your resources that you're stewarding. Just look at Joseph of Arimathea here, offering everything he had for Jesus. What of your communion? What of your love? What of your dedication? As you consider the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, are you giving all that you have? Do you give Christ your greatest attention, love, admiration? Does He have your heart? Are you there with Him? Does He receive your time? Will you claim Him before men? Does this person receive your highest, your dearest affections, all that you have? May it compel that from us Christians as we consider the burial, the death of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's close.